All right, so our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, and that is on page 599 in the black Bibles that are scattered around. Isaiah 40, it's also up on the screen. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. That's on page 808. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, what a Christmas reading, right? We kind of adjusted this a little bit because I was like, I don't really want to preach on Herod slaughtering the children the week of Christmas, but then we ended up with this, so... I do actually think this is a great scripture for Christmas week. You'll see in a minute why. Hey, everybody. Man, you guys weren't all here when I sat down and was facing the other way. Good to see you all. It looks like we have a lot of family visiting and stuff. So my name's Miles Shepherd. If we haven't met yet, pastor here at CPC. Good to have you all here with us. So is anybody in here fully ready for Christmas? Anybody, have you finished all of your Christmas shopping? Micah says he has, Rachel has, Wendy has. Okay, all right, that's impressive. I'm not one of those people, still waiting on some packages to arrive. And I just, a while ago, accepted the fact that I'm a last-minute shopper. I've embraced it. I actually enjoy the chaos. So, like, Friday night, I took all three of my kids to the Trumbull Mall and just took it all in. We just enjoyed it. Went back again yesterday because I actually had to buy some things. And then, yeah, still waiting on some packages to arrive from Amazon. It feels like it's getting harder and harder to know when to start Christmas shopping because the holiday ads start in like October now. But here we are. I hope that you're almost ready. And I know that it's kind of silly, and there might be no other holiday that has so much pressure on it, right? That we are totally prepared, right? If we end up on Christmas morning and my kids don't have anything under the tree, that's going to be a very disappointing Christmas for them. And this is kind of silly. It's become so consumeristic. And yet also, I believe that there's something about this preparation that we do for Christmas that actually is teaching us something about what we're really celebrating. This passage this morning, it tells us that there is a proper preparation that we must engage in, that we might be ready when Jesus returns. Because if you remember, this whole Advent season, what we're doing is we're celebrating that Jesus has come, right? Jesus was born, and he did live, and yet we're also acknowledging the fact that we're waiting on him to come again, right? That when he first came, he inaugurated this season where his rule and reign can be known on earth spiritually, and yet we're waiting on him to return again to bring the fullness of his reign and his kingdom to earth, that we might experience it not just spiritually, but also physically in its fullness. And this morning, what we see in our passage is that there's a preparation that we must do to celebrate or to be prepared for Christ to come again. And so I do think this kind of preparation that we do for Christmas Day, it does actually help us lean into this reality that we're celebrating and preparing Christ coming again. We hear this message this morning from this new character in our passage, kind of crazy-seeming street preacher named John the Baptist. You can maybe picture him because maybe you've seen guys like him on the streets, maybe on the corner at Times Square or Giants football games. You know these guys that are on the corner, preaching. And this is what John the Baptist is doing. And he's wearing camel hair and he's eating locusts and honey. Kind of a weird description for us. But what Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is doing is he's describing John the Baptist in a way that the Old Testament prophets were described. This was to show that John the Baptist is coming in the line of a long line of people who were coming and preaching the coming Messiah. He looks a lot like Elijah is described as looking in the Old Testament. In the book of Luke, we learn that John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. He was probably around Jesus's age because he was also miraculously born. His mom, Elizabeth, and her husband, Zechariah, were very old when they had him. So some time has passed since last week's passage, right? Probably 25, 30 years since Herod killed all of these children and Jesus had to run away to Egypt and return. And so it might seem odd that we're preaching this text here this morning as our final Advent sermon, a text that's where Jesus is actually an adult now at this point. And yet I think this text is a perfect text to preach the week of Christmas, because ultimately this gives us the message of Christmas that we must prepare. We must prepare for the coming of Christ and his kingdom that we are celebrating. So four questions that we're going to ask this morning. What are we preparing for? What must we do to prepare? Who needs to prepare? And how can we be prepared? To that end, let me pray. Father God, this scripture this morning tells us that Jesus, you come with the Spirit and with fire, and that you are mightier than John the Baptist. And so, Jesus, you are that you would come and speak to us, that we might experience the reality of the kingdom that you begun with your life, and that we might be prepared when you come again to bring that kingdom in its fullness. We all pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So first, what are we preparing for? You know, I used to be really into conspiracy theories back when I was like in high school and college. And this was back when conspiracy theories were just kind of like fun. Now it feels like they're all too real, so they're not quite as enjoyable anymore. But I used to be really into them. You know, things like, did we actually land on the moon and stuff like that. So I was interested when we saw on the news a week or two ago that there's these drones flying around. You guys have maybe heard about this. I was intrigued by this and started thinking about why this was, allowed my brain to go down a mental rabbit hole I haven't gone down before. This idea of aliens, right? What if aliens are real? And for what it's worth, I've kind of debunked this theory in my own head. It'd be kind of, but anyways, imagine with me that the aliens are technology that's like right on par with where our technology is. The aliens are real. They show up with such clarity, like not like, you know, fuzzy cell phone videos, but they actually show up and interact with us. They tell us that they are part of a universe that's coming from another galaxy, and they're prepared to invade our world. What would we do? We'd probably try to figure out, how do we prepare for this invasion? In some ways, this is what John the Baptist is doing this morning. Not that John the Baptist is an alien or Jesus is an alien, but John the Baptist is telling us that there is another world and that this world is coming and indeed has arrived and is invading our reality. And so we must prepare accordingly. So what are we preparing for? A few different things we see in our passage this morning. First, we're preparing for the kingdom of heaven. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is another world out there. That world is coming. It's here, and we need to prepare. Now, if aliens invaded, told us that they were going to invade our world, we would probably want to know what their world was like, right? What kind of universe, what kind of world is about to invade ours? So what is this kingdom of heaven that John speaks of? for this, we can look at this prophecy that Matthew quotes here. Remember, I told you last week that the original readers of this book or hearers of this message, they would have heard just this little clip that John the Baptist uses, but they would have known the fuller context of it. And we read that fuller context in our Old Testament reading. I think I have it up here as well. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In this world, in this kingdom, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain will be made low. The uneven ground shall be level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The picture that Isaiah paints for us when he envisions this kingdom of heaven, it's a kingdom and a world with no hills and no valleys. And now I don't think this is just like a description of the topography of this kingdom, but this is a metaphor to show us it's a world and a universe and a kingdom where everything is even, where there are no injustices. This is a picture of perfect equity, perfect peace, moral, social perfection and wholeness. Everyone who is low is lifted up. Everyone who is high is brought down. That all experience perfect equity. The Old Testament word that would describe this kingdom is the word shalom. It's a Hebrew word, and often we just kind of equate it with our understanding of peace, which is kind of just the absence of evil, maybe absence of violence. But this word shalom is much more robust than our word for peace. One author says, shalom is like a vocabulary superfood. It's packed with all manner of meaning and power. Here's his definition of the word. Shalom means thriving, wholeness, well-being. It's not measured simply through individual wellness, but the wellness of an entire community is in view here. True shalom involves every relationship in society, every relationship with ourselves, with God, with other people, strangers, the under-resourced, enemies, immigrants, creation, all of it. All people are well, not just the well-off and well-to-do. And this is the world that every single one of us wants to inhabit, isn't it? This is the world that we're voting for. This is the world that we're fighting for. This is the world that we're striving for. In our own lives, these are the lives that we want to live. In our own homes, these are the homes that we want to have. In our communities, this is what we want to experience. Everyone having equal access to resources. Everyone having all of their needs met. No one being needy or poor, homeless. Everyone experiencing full justice all the time. No one being oppressed. This is what we're longing for. This is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. This is the kingdom of heaven. And John says this kingdom of heaven is at hand. This idea is the idea that the kingdom has come near. It has already arrived. The invasion has begun. It is here now. Even though we can't see it fully with our eyes, it hasn't come to fullness yet. It is here. And now you might think, well, this took place several thousand years ago, and we still haven't seen the fullness of this kingdom of heaven, this fullness of shalom realized. And again, I think that in some ways this parallels our celebration of Christmas, right? When we say it's Christmas time, you don't mean just December 25th, right? But the season of Christmas for some of you starts October 31st, right? The day after Halloween, November 1st. Way too early. But we can talk about the Christmas season, right? And honestly, to me, December 25th is always a little bit of an anticlimactic day. Like, I enjoy the buildup as much as I do the actual day. And so I think we can talk about the kingdom of heaven as being here in the same way. No, the day of the Lord when Jesus returns and brings it in its fullness has not yet come. And yet it is the season. The season of the kingdom is here. It is at hand. And this kingdom, like any kingdom, it can't be separated from its king. And so we're preparing for this kingdom that is at hand, and we are preparing for the king. We are preparing the way of the Lord, Isaiah says. The king of this kingdom is Jesus. He is the one who has come, who has brought his presence near, and in doing so has brought the kingdom of heaven near. And he is coming again to bring the fullness of that kingdom to bear on earth. And so we must prepare for his coming. We've been talking about the good news of this, right? This is such good news. that there is this good king who is bringing this kingdom of shalom. This ought to bring us comfort for those who are oppressed, for those who are suffering. We ought to take hope that there is a king and a kingdom who are here and are coming. We've talked about the comfort of that the last few weeks, and yet also, there's a confrontation to this as well, right? For true shalom, for the fullness of justice and peace and equity to come, all obstacles to that peace and equity have to be demolished. And so we prepare for this kingdom, we prepare for this king, and we prepare for what Matthew says is the wrath to come. John the Baptist asked these Jewish leaders, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Another way of saying this is, who warned you to escape the coming judgment? He goes on to describe that judgment. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He describes this king as coming and having a winnowing fork in his hand where he'll clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas, John the Baptist. The reality is that this coming kingdom, it is good news. It's good news for all of those who live according to justice and shalom and peace and equity. But for those who do not, this is a scary warning. They will be judged with the wrath of God, cut down, thrown into the fire, burnt with unquenchable fire. Now, however literally or figuratively we're meant to interpret these pictures, this is not a reality that I want to experience. So who is this message for? Who needs to prepare for the coming of the kingdom? It could be easy for us to think that this message is for all those people out there, right? It's why the street preacher goes to the corner, because this message is for all those people out there. Except what we find this morning is that street preacher, he's actually inside the church. He's talking to you and to me, telling us that we need to prepare. Because notice, it's kind of odd that baptism would be taking place the way that it was. This was something that was practiced in the Old Testament, but it was often people cleansing themselves because they were unclean for some reason. And most often at this point, it was being practiced by Jewish leaders to baptize basically converts, like Gentile converts, people who were not previously Jewish, weren't born Jewish. They would be baptized into the Jewish faith. And so this baptism would be a cleansing of their uncleanness because they were not born Jewish. And so it's kind of odd here that John is actually baptizing Jewish people. Matthew actually goes kind of to great lengths to say that every type of person, every type of Jewish person was being baptized by John. Those from Jerusalem, those from Judea, all the surrounding areas, they were coming to John's baptism. All types of people were heeding his warning to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And yet it's interesting that John reserves his most scathing preaching for the Jewish leaders. Two groups of people show up, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We want to get to know these people because as we go throughout Matthew, they're going to show up a few other times. The Pharisees, these are a group of kind of lay people who were very serious and adamant about their faith. They wanted to make sure they were living their faith just the right way. They were committed church members, maybe. Maybe many of you all. Serious about their faith, wanting to express it as purely as possible. Then you have the Sadducees. These were the ordained clergy, more sophisticated, educated, ordained ones. Apart from the sophisticated piece, these were people like me and Matt, elders and shepherd leaders. These two groups, they generally, in this time, they did not like each other. They were often on opposite sides of arguments. And yet here, they find themselves united in their suspicion of John. They're likely sent as kind of a delegation from Jerusalem to go check out who this new street preacher is and what he was saying. So John, knowing that these two groups, they weren't actually coming to be baptized by him, but were kind of coming to investigate, anticipate, sarcastically asks them, "Who warned you to flee from the judgment that is coming?" And he anticipates their response. He anticipates that they would say, "Well, we don't need to be baptized. We're Jews. We were born Jewish. Our father is Abraham." And yet, John says, "I don't even want to hear that. That's not actually what makes you ready and prepared for the kingdom." He saves his most strong indictment and sober warning for these religious folks. Friends, brothers, sisters, especially those of us who are members of CPC, we need to heed this warning from John this morning. For I believe that we're in danger of making the very same mistake that the Pharisees and the Sadducees make. First, we're a church that believes in a God who keeps promises in covenants, right? This is why we practice infant baptism. And I've told many of you, when you're struggling with your faith, look to your baptism. You're baptized. Take great assurance in that. And for our children, I regularly tell them that they should look to their baptism to know that God loves them. They can be saved by him. And yet, while I do believe that this is part of where our assurance comes from, it should be important for us. I don't believe that when Jesus comes back, all we're going to do is hold up our CPC membership card, which we don't actually even have. It might be part of it, but ultimately, I don't believe that's how we're going to walk through the judgment that Christ brings. We must be prepared beyond just claiming our membership in a church. And I'll even take this a step further. I agree with one commentator. His name is Douglas Hare. He writes, "The Christian equivalent of 'we have Abraham as our father' is 'we have Christ as our Savior.'" Friends, when we invoke the name of Jesus as our Savior in order to release ourselves from any personal responsibility to prepare for the coming kingdom, I believe that we abuse the name of Jesus and we pervert the message of his kingdom. That when we do this, we're working against the shalom that his kingdom is bringing. And this is a precarious place to be. Jesus himself will later say in this same gospel that he will return and he will repay each person according to what he has done. And Paul tells us that every person, not just non-Christians, but every person, and maybe even especially those who claim to be Christians, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Peter tells us that this judgment begins with the household of God. And so I want to encourage us not to sit idly by, claim our church membership or even our faith in Christ as an excuse to be lazy in our preparation for the coming of the kingdom. But let us heed this warning from John this morning and prepare accordingly. We need to be prepared. Okay, so what do we do to prepare? How do we prepare? All right, do you want to talk about aliens or Christmas? Both Christmas? Okay, we'll go with Christmas. I like this one better anyway. You can ask me about aliens more later. So if you want to be prepared for Christmas Day, you don't just put your tree up the day of Christmas, right? You got to get in the spirit. You start decorating early. You start listening to Christmas music, but not till after Thanksgiving. You get into the season, right, before it actually arrives. And again, I believe there's a lesson here for how we prepare for the kingdom. We prepare for Christmas by living into Christmas now, even before the day has actually come. And I believe we do the same for the kingdom. How do we prepare for the kingdom? We live into it even now. I see this from this Isaiah passage, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." You see, there is a sense in which we can begin to live the kingdom of heaven here now. It is here, even if it's not in its fullness, but we can start and we must start living the kingdom now, that we might be prepared when it comes in its fullness. Thanksgiving has passed. You can start playing Christmas music now. You can start preparing for the kingdom now. This idea is conveyed in that this is a command that we are to make straight the paths of the Lord. Remember, Isaiah says that every valley will be brought up, every hill will be brought low. And this is something that Jesus is going to do, that's going to happen. It will be a cataclysmic event. And yet I want you to think about this for a minute. If we spend our entire lives continuing to build up mountains, mountains on mountains on mountains, digging down valleys, and again, I mean this metaphorically, practicing injustice, not pursuing equity and peace, then when Jesus comes, the earthquake that's going to cause the hills to fall and the valleys to be filled will be massive. And yet, what if we spend all our existence tearing down hills, pulling down the mountains, and filling up the valleys? Could it be that then it'll just be a step into the kingdom of heaven? And again, I know that it will be a cataclysmic event when Jesus comes. And yet, I believe that we can start to begin to experience this hills being brought low, the valleys being brought up now as we pursue justice and peace now, living according to the kingdom now. What would this look like? I do believe this would be the actual pursuit in our own lives, in our homes, in our communities, of the fullness of shalom realized now. This place where the wellness of an entire community is possible, where every relationship in society is made right. All people are well. And yet the reality is that none of us lives this way, right? This is just a pipe dream. And so what do? We settle for whatever little bits of peace and shalom we can create in our own little circles of the world. By our own power, we use whatever power we have to create just a little bit of peace, some semblance of peace, because we can't imagine the fullness of shalom. I shared with you that I'm currently leaning into my experience and my struggle with people-pleasing. And again, I share this not to make this my own little therapy session. I have a therapist. But to invite you to come with me on this journey to peace and to healing and to shalom that I'm on. For me, whenever my relationships are not in a state of shalom, what do? I just do whatever I can to try to make people happy, right? Even if that means ignoring something mean that somebody said or something hurtful that somebody did. Because I can't imagine a world in which we would actually experience equity and shalom. And so I just take it upon myself to try to create a little bit of peace by the power that I have in me. Maybe for you, you don't respond the same way. Maybe you seek to create peace in your life other ways, through finances or money or control or influence or comfort or pleasure. I don't know what yours is. But where are you trying to create just some semblance of peace because you can't imagine the fullness of shalom? This morning, we see that because we don't actually live according to the principles of the kingdom, the way that we prepare is through what John calls repentance. And true and full repentance, according to John, involves two things here: confessing your sin and bearing fruit. First, we see people responding to this message that John shares of repentance by confessing their sin. This is part of what we do every Sunday. We have this space where we're communally confessing our sins and where we're privately and personally confessing our sins. And yet I'm afraid that many of us have a very narrow view of what sin is and what it means to truly confess our sin. One author summarizes sin as ways in which we're relying on ourselves to be well. Do you hear echoes of that shalom? Ways in which we're relying on ourselves for the shalom that only God can bring. The pursuit of shalom without God. This ought to expand our understanding of sin a little bit beyond just things that we do or don't do. But which ways are you relying on yourself to be well rather than God? I believe we need to grow in our ability to confess our sin, that we can study it so we can name it appropriately. It's a little bit of what I talked about last week with the studying the stars. Actually looking at our sin, not just, oh, I looked at something on the internet that I shouldn't have looked at. But why did I do that? Not just confessing the action, but actually our heart posture and pursuits. Where are you seeking peace in your own strength? This shouldn't be something that we just do on Sunday, but it should be an everyday practice, a regular gut instinct to try to see our sin that we might confess it appropriately. For this is the first step to living into the kingdom. The first step of being well ourselves and inviting our communities into a space of wellness. It is to confess the ways in which we pursue peace on our own, perhaps at the expense of true shalom or the peace of others. And then the second step is that we go and bear fruit. This is John's indictment of the Jewish leaders, that they weren't bearing fruit. So as we confess, we complete our repentance by actually living differently. You see, I believe this is one of the ways in which that whole Jesus is my Savior, which is true, can be abused, is that when we confess our sin and then just keep on sinning without ever pursuing bearing fruit, And in doing so, our confession can actually serve our sin rather than save us from it. We must confess and turn and bear fruit. Again, I'm taking strong action against this people-pleasing in my life. Naming it publicly to you guys, talking to my pastor about it. Count bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because Christian friends, I want to do it now. And I want to be prepared when it comes in its fullness. About to enlist in a 15-week like spiritual healing program in another church. I'd invite you to join me if you're interested. Let's talk about it. I tell you this not to just like brag or brush my shoulders off, but I want to invite you to come with me to see true healing. What places in your life are you living out of self-reliance? We can be free. We can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. One pastor has a very passionate pleading that I probably can't replicate. But he says, this is war. When we join Christ in his kingdom, we are at war with the sin in our lives. And this seems so negative, but the war is the war for a kingdom of peace and shalom and justice. In my life personally, in my family's life, in this community. This is the invitation to experience life as it was meant to be lived. Where are you tired of living in some synthetic peace that's not real, that you have to accomplish in your own power? What would it look like to bring that to Christ in repentance and live it out in faith? I want to be whole. I want you to be whole. I want our community to be whole. That means I've got some work to do. You've got some work to do. We've got some work to do. So how do we do this? How really can I find healing from this wiring that I have to please people? How really can you find healing in the places where you're pursuing shalom and peace on your own apart from God? I want you to know it doesn't happen if the sermon ends here. Even John knew this, that he wasn't enough. The law, the Old Testament, it can only do so much. But John knew that there was one that he was preparing the way for, one who was coming after him, who he said he wasn't even worthy to do the menial slave labor for. One who is mightier than him. Friends, we can only do this. We can only experience true healing and true shalom by the power of the one who was to come, the one who is more mighty than John, more powerful than me or the law could ever be. This is Jesus Christ. So how can we actually be prepared? How can we prepare? The only way that you can truly repent is if God himself gives you the power to do so. And this is what he does in Jesus Christ. John says that, he says, I'm just baptizing you with water. My baptism doesn't have any power on its own. This is just a symbol of what you're doing. But there is one coming after me who he himself will baptize you, is what the text says, emphasizing that Jesus himself will baptize you. That Jesus himself is the one who comes and offers us the Spirit and the fire, all of the power that we need to live lives of repentance and faith, to live into the kingdom. It's offered to us by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And now our baptism is symbolic of our being engrafted into Christ, of Christ offering us himself, and in doing so, offering us what John says here is the Holy Spirit and fire. This baptism in Christ, it's arming you with everything that you need to walk forward in true repentance, to live the kingdom. First, he offers the Spirit. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which convicts you of sin, as Chelsea mentioned earlier. It's also the Spirit that we're given that we might fight sin. In Ephesians 6, if you're familiar with the idea of Paul talking about the armor of God, he says that we must take up the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon that's offered to us in the armor of God. And it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that we fight the sin in our lives, that we fight against the injustice and the false peace that we pursue. It's by the Spirit. And this idea of fire, he's using fire as a judgment picture all throughout this sermon. And I believe that this fire is coming into our lives, even the lives of Christians, to purify us, to burn away all impurity, for itself to bring down the mountains and fill the valleys. Friends, this is the invitation this morning. King Jesus, this king of another worldly kingdom, a kingdom of perfect peace and equity, the kingdom that we were all created for and that we all long for. He has come and he offers himself to you. And he is the only one who actually can tear down mountains and fill valleys. Like if you and I get some shovels out and we go up to Mount Washington, we're not going to make a lot of progress. But Jesus will. He is coming to move mountains. We're going to see a little bit later in Matthew that he says the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. I believe that this is what he's talking about. This is how the mountains are moved. This is how true justice is accomplished as we put our faith in Christ and he comes to us in the Holy Spirit in fire. You have no power in your own strength to live according to the kingdom, but Jesus does. And so the work that we do is the work of repentance. Bring to him the places of your life where you're pursuing peace on your own, where you're relying on your own power. Ask him to bring his shalom where you can't. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is at hand and we must prepare. I want you to hear this as an invitation this morning. A sober invitation, no doubt. But an invitation to come and to join into this kingdom. To live according to the kingdom principles of peace. The fullness of shalom that you were created for. We do this together through practicing radical repentance. By confessing our sins. And then by pursuing shalom by the power of the Spirit in us. Oh, I long for us to do this together, CPC. I long for us to see the kingdom of heaven coming to bear in our lives individually and together, and then to see how that impacts our broader community. I believe that Jesus will do it as we pray for him to come. So let's do that together now. Lord Jesus, you are King. You have inaugurated the season in which your kingdom is here. And so we ask that you would give us the eyes to see it. I just pray that you'd even expand our imagination for what true peace and true shalom would look like. I can hardly even imagine it because I've lived my whole life with just some synthetic semblance of peace that's reliant on me or other people. What we want is your supernatural peace that only you can accomplish. And so I pray that you would open our eyes and expand our vision, that we wouldn't be satisfied to settle for anything less, that we would repent of places in which we have, and that we would ask you to fill us with your Spirit that we might see and live into the shalom that you might create. Would you give that to us even this Christmas, God? Will we not just settle for the niceties and the false realities? Where we just ignore all of the conflict and lack of peace. But would you, Jesus, come and would you infect the places of conflict and struggle and suffering in our lives and bring your peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding? We pray these things by faith and ask that you would give them to us in due time.